Heavenly Father, will you open our hearts and minds to the wonders of your love and the depths of your revelation? May your word speak deeply into us and your truth be firmly anchored in our hearts. Amen. The eagle-eyed amongst you may have noticed that this morning's reading has been changed from Colossians 1:15 to 23 to John 14. And in particular, we're going to focus on John 14, verse 6. Now, Colossians 1 is a fantastic passage, and I do encourage you to read it. But there's a very good reason why I made that change. You see, in Colossians 1, Paul describes the supremacy of Jesus. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the Son of God, and God dwelled in Jesus fully. Paul gets it. The reason Paul's words are so powerful is because he gets who Jesus is. Do you get the significance of Jesus? Do you really understand who Jesus is or not? And you might be sitting there now thinking, that's a rather strange question. Here I am in church. Of course I understand who Jesus is. But as I was preparing for today, I discovered more deeply, rediscovered things I'd forgotten, things I take for granted. This passage has become quite familiar to us, maybe to you too. We say the words, we trot them out, we pray them, we sing them. But do we really, really get them? Who is Jesus? We're not the first to ask that. The shepherds at the birth of Jesus no doubt asked it. His parents, given the experiences leading up to his birth, and then through his childhood, surely asked it. People asked who Jesus was throughout his ministry. Bystanders asked it as they watched him die. And the disciples also asked the same question. The disciples who were called by Jesus, they gave up what they were doing and followed him. They've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, forgive sins, walk on water. Some of them have even seen Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've heard Jesus make claims to be God. How did they? How could they interpret those claims? Well, the only frame of reference that they have is the expectation of a Messiah, God's anointed one, who'll free Israel and restore the nation to greatness. And so they impose that framework on Jesus. Hence Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. But they still don't really get who he really is. They still don't understand Jesus. They still don't understand what he says. It doesn't quite fit into their Messiah view. What Jesus says about himself in John 14 is quite mind-boggling. And as we begin to understand that passage, as we read it, and perhaps rediscover it, it can awaken or reawaken deep truth within us. It can breathe deep life into us. It's transformative because Jesus is transformative. And this passage in John 14 takes place on the night of the Last Supper. The disciples have gone from the high of Palm Sunday 5 days ago, palm fronds being waved, people acclaiming Jesus. He arrives in Jerusalem to adulation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the King. But now, 5 days later, there's a growing sense of unease, of uncertainty, of foreboding. And in this rising anxiety, Jesus tries to reassure the disciples. But they still don't get him. And honestly, neither would we. Let's be honest. People struggle to understand and interpret Jesus. Whether that's with a first century worldview or a 21st century worldview. Because neither worldview is adequate. What kind of Messiah do you want Jesus to be? A Messiah of good fortune, of wealth, of power and influence? My little God to get me my little things, or even my big things? Are you believing in Jesus for a bigger job? Are you believing in Jesus for a bigger house? Are you believing in Jesus for a bigger wife or a bigger husband? Yes, I jest, but I think you get the point. What kind of Jesus do you see? Your Jesus or the real Jesus? And this is a question the disciples are facing as the events in this passage unfold. They have a view about Jesus, but what he says and does doesn't quite fit it. So Thomas asks the question, probably on all their minds, but he's the one bold enough and courageous enough to ask it. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answers. But he answers not Thomas's veiled question, but he answers the real question. As always, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Just stop for a second. Visualize the scene. And listen to the words. There might be bewilderment, possibly confusion and frustration in Thomas's question. But there's nothing but clarity and directness in Jesus' answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's bold and it's unequivocal. The disciples are trying to work out what's going to happen next. Where's the plan to remove the Roman invaders, to restore Israel? And Jesus doesn't tell them what is next. He tells them what is eternal, what is ultimate reality. He says quite literally, I am God. Don't you get it? I am God. But the disciples' preconceptions have gotten in their way of them understanding who he really is. And he spells it out for them. Do you have preconceptions getting in the way of understanding who Jesus is? Listen to his words again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are arguably the 9 most important, most significant words in the whole of human history. 10 if you read in the original Greek of the Gospels. But we read in English. 9 words. 9 powerful, eternal words. And we need to recapture the profundity, the significance, and the deep, eternal truth of these words. So why? Why are they so significant? Well, if you or I said what Jesus said, then so what? So what? But Jesus said it. And he made such an impact in his 3 years of ministry and through his death and resurrection that the power of his words resonates down through history and eternity. Yes, through history, there have been many who have claimed messiahship or some kind of divinity, but none except Jesus have healed the sick, restored lepers and raised the dead, valued the downtrodden, affirmed the alienated, spoken deep truth, lived counterculturally with integrity, been killed and then raised, and then sent the Holy Spirit. His way, his truth, and his life are too big and too eternal and too far-reaching to be silenced by a tortuous death or held in a tomb. Jesus is alive. He is our risen King. So what does Jesus actually say here? Well, we could unpack these 9 words from now till Christmas, or even now till next Easter, and we still wouldn't do them justice. And today, we're only going to take a very brief look at his first few words. So what is the first thing that Jesus says? What is the first thing that Jesus says? It's a rather unfair question to ask, because we tend to think of questions or statements in English having a subject, verb and object. So you might be tempted to think, well, the first thing he says is, I am the way. But it's not. The first thing that Jesus says is quite simply, I am. I am. Now I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses is in the desert, and he's come across a bush, a burning bush, that is not consumed. He approaches it, and God speaks to him. And God calls Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, to lead them out from Egypt. Moses asked God to identify himself. And what did God reply? I am who I am. Tell them, I am, has sent me to you. I am, has sent me to you. The Hebrew word for that's Yahweh, from which we get Jehovah. I am, has sent me to you. And a Jew hearing what Jesus has just said, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, would understand this, especially the intense way that Jesus makes his I am statement. It's nothing other than a direct claim to be God. To be the one who met Moses at the burning bush. To be the one who delivered the Hebrews from Egypt. To be the one who existed before time began. Jesus is saying unequivocally and unambiguously that he is God incarnate. Now he makes other similar emphatic statements throughout the Gospels, but especially in John. The Apostle John was particularly fascinated and taken with these statements. So he's recorded quite a few of them, such as, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way Jesus says that each time, it is an emphatic claim to divinity. It's why the religious authorities wanted him put to death. So what we have here in John 14:6 is not three statements about who Jesus is. It's not just that he's the way, the truth, and the life. There are actually four statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus begins the statement with the emphatic, I am. He is the Creator. He is God. And this I am precedes and gives power to all that comes afterwards, to all that he says. It gives authority to what being the way, the truth, and the life really means. And these four statements, they're interlocking, they're complementary, and each enlightens the other. Jesus is the I am. He is Yahweh. So when he unpacks it further through John 14 to say that he and the Father are one, he's not making a new revelation. He's emphasizing, for the point of no confusion, what he's already just said. He is God. Do we recognize Jesus as God? Do you recognize that Jesus is God? Or do you hold to some misguided notion that he's a talented teacher, a prophet, a religious leader, a good man? Do we really, and I mean really consciously, recognize that Jesus is God? Jesus embodied God in some deep, profound, and eternal sense. Or do we, like those around Jesus, and like many in our society, struggle with that? If we struggle and doubt, then that will have implications, not just for our faith and our life, but for our identity, for our very core. But if we grasp that Jesus is God, that too will have implications for our faith and our life and our identity. John Duncan said in 1860 that Christ either deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or he was himself deluded and self-deceived, or he was divine. There is no getting out of this trilemma. It is inexorable. And if you're wondering what inexorable means, it means there's no getting away from it. And Watchman Nee and C.S. Lewis made similar arguments that you may be familiar with. He was either liar, lunatic, or lord. There are many today who think Jesus was a good man or a good moral teacher. But if we listen to what Jesus actually said about himself, if we listen to his unequivocal claims to absolute divinity, we're not left with that option. It is inexorable. Now, I hope that we all believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a risen King. But to realize, or even revisit, the unambiguous nature of what Jesus is saying here is mind-boggling. It's eye-opening. And honestly, I run out of superlatives and adequate adjectives. Because in these first few words of John 14:6, we're propelled backwards. We're propelled backwards to the beginning of the Bible, to the in the beginning. We're propelled even further back to the one who we're told in John chapter 1 was in the beginning with God, and in the beginning was God. Jesus identifies as God, the God of the burning bush revealed to Moses, who's also the God who existed before time and created all things. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is God. And this is a crucial point. Jesus says this many times throughout his ministry. But here in John 14, well, the disciples have never really grasped it or understood it. And in John 14, he spells it out again and again and again. And remember, this took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And as the next 3 days unfold, they begin to get it. We started with preconceptions and worldviews distorting understanding. The disciples' preconceptions preventing them understanding who Jesus really is. And our preconceptions potentially getting in the way. Let's return to this before we close. Do you know what the grounds of Western philosophical thinking have been since the Enlightenment? Any ideas? 3 words often quoted in Latin. Descartes. I'm sure you all know. Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. And this started as a well-meant ground for asserting our very existence. But it has put me absolutely central. I think, therefore I am. Now, those of you who know philosophy will know that there are several different Western schools of thought, but all of them put me central. Whether it's what I conceive of or what I can experience. The problem with it is that if we start with me, we will nearly always end with me too. Just consider for a moment. I think, therefore I am, challenges the I am of God as the ground of our being. If we ignore God, if we put God aside, if we put God out of the picture and put ourselves central, then how do we expect to find God? We've already discounted him. I think, therefore I am. Or God created me, therefore I am. Is it any wonder that many around us, many in the Western world, struggle with God? Their worldview excludes God. And they've become blind to eternal reality. Do you, like me, find it fascinating, as well as deeply tragic, worrying and disturbing, that we've replaced the ultimate and eternal I am with the human, temporary, fragile I am. Now, whatever kind of I am we use, whatever kind of I am defines us, whether it's I think, therefore I am, or I selfie, therefore I am, or human experience, if we start with self, we'll end with self. So it's really no surprise that a number of scientists and zoologists talk of the human animal, and our secular culture seems to regard this life as all there is. It's all that most of them see and comprehend, because they've so bought into a worldview that begins with self as the arbiter of all that is. Yet the hunger in the human soul says there must be more. The dissatisfaction amongst those who seemingly have it all says all is not enough. The discontent and lack of peace amongst those we venerate in the entertainment industry and in the digital space cries out, this can't be everything. There must be more. The highly successful multimillionaire author Jack Higgins was once asked what he would have liked to have known when he was younger. He replied, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Boris Becker, the tennis star, he was at the top of his game, yet in the brink of suicide. He said, "I'd won Wimbledon twice before. Once as a youngest player, I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed." It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything and yet they're so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. The explorer, Penn Haddo, despite achieving his ambition of reaching both poles, described himself as still a tortured soul. There must be more. Even scientists who are making new discoveries about human life and about the brain admit they're no further forward with discovering about meaning. In fact, their tools don't allow them to explore the meaning of things. They make incredible discoveries. They can describe how things work, but they cannot explain love or meaning. There must be more. And there is more. But we need to look beyond the I am of me to the great I am. Beyond me, beyond my life, and beyond my definitions of life. What's your worldview? Is it big enough to encompass the divine, the eternal, the creator, the great I am? Or do you have the same worldview as much of the Western world? A small worldview that begins with me, what I can see and comprehend, and that takes no account of God's revelation. Or perhaps you have that worldview, but with a God bolt on that sits uncomfortably, quietly in the corner of your life because it doesn't quite fit with your main worldview. Among other things, Jesus' invitation is into the expansive reality of an eternal worldview that encompasses both this world and the eternal. This is the more that you seek. Jesus makes an unequivocal statement that he is God. And if you get it, great, hallelujah, praise God. But if you don't, and it's probably because your worldview is getting in the way. I invite you to consider a different worldview. Or perhaps rediscover a worldview that you once knew. Rather than starting with me, rather than starting with I think, therefore I am, start with God. God is. And God created me. And God redeemed me. Therefore, I am. And this is a very different ground to our being. It's a radically different worldview to most people around us today. And it has huge implications for us. For life. For hope. For our relationship with God and our relationship with the world around us. If we really get this, it won't be enough for us to sit in our seats on a Sunday morning while those around us perish for want of hope. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus is God. Paul knows who Jesus is. That's why his words are so powerful. Do you know who Jesus is? Well, if you're not sure, or if you're on a journey of discovery or rediscovery, if you want to know more, then sign up for Alpha. Come and talk to me or any of the team here after the service. Now, we don't have all the answers about life, but we can tell you about how exciting it is to be in the journey with Jesus. He is the I Am. He is the Creator. He is the ultimate ground of all being. And the only place that you will find meaning. He's the way to God. He is the truth about God. And He is the life eternal. Do not let this opportunity pass. Amen.